If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to talk about one of the more popular hymns of Advent in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, and that you have spoken through your people infallibly through your word. But Lord, that through song, through poem, through wisdom, you've also given your people words to sing that express your words. And so Lord, we ask for the illumination of your Spirit, that your Spirit would do a work in us individually, and that that would impact a watching and hurting world. And Lord, if there's any error in me or my preparation, may it fall to the floor, may it fall to the ground. May only what is true, right, honorable, and just come to the fore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so history is a very fascinating thing. And when you do some research on where things, whether it's a hymn or turns of phrase or what have you, you learn a thing or two about the past that may surprise you. One thing that I have learned in some of my research was that the singing of hymns, of Christmas carols in particular, was abolished in England by the Puritan Parliament in 1649. Under the leadership of Oliver Cromwell, this happened and seems to be part of the Puritans. And in the United States, churches have a strong and long history of Puritans, and we kind of think of them as great, grand, wonderful, but they were so anti-Catholic that anything that even hinted at Catholic or Catholicism or given by the Pope, they threw out. And so in a way of dealing with the extravagance of British life and to fight off the Catholic influence in society, which they believed threatened biblical worship and practice, they outlawed not just the singing of Christmas hymns and Christmas carols, but they also strongly discouraged the celebration of Christmas Day on December 25th. So let me just remind you that this was a Christian government doing these things. So just put that into perspective. Due to this ruling of Parliament, Christian hymns and carols were hard to come by in the late 17th and early 18th century England. And our hymn for today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was written in 1739 by Charles Wesley, who we learned about a couple weeks ago. And it came out during this time of Christmas hymn drought. And after Cromwell died, though, in 1658, and the monarchy was restored, the decision to prohibit singing Christmas carols was abandoned, and we begin to see an influx of Christmas hymns begin to grow even to this day. And so we've already looked at one of Charles Wesley's hymns, O Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and we have come to know that he is one of the most prolific hymn writers in church history and one of the most popular. And so this hymn was written based on the shepherd's appearance before, or the angel's appearance before the shepherds at Jesus' birth. But more than retelling that story, Charles Wesley gets to the root, gets to the meaning, to the meat of what was being proclaimed by those angels. And he also brings out what our response to the arrival of Jesus should be. And so we look at the proclamation of the angels in Luke 2, verses 13 to 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And so before we get to the hymn, let's take a look at that scripture, and we see what the angels are doing, what they are proclaiming, and we see first and foremost that they are praising God. And I just want to note one thing. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want us to know that praising does not limit itself strictly to singing. In fact, we don't really see the angels singing anywhere in here. They're saying something, and maybe they did it to a little tune and a little ditty. But they're saying, they're praising God. And so the shepherds are standing before an angel telling them that the Messiah has been born in town. And then after the announcement of this one angel, a multitude of the heavenly host appears with the angel. And I don't know if you remember or have ever been to Palermo Christian Church in the past, has done like a walk to Bethlehem type of deal. And at one point they have a few of their church people up in a church window, and they're out saying glory to God, and it's maybe like 2, 3, or 4. That's nothing on what God did this evening. I don't think we can even ever begin to imagine what it looks like for a multitude of angels to sing or say anything to us. And so it wasn't a small church choir singing a nice, well-arranged hymn. It was a multitude of the heavenly hosts standing before these ragtag shepherds just trying to do their job without falling asleep. And so this wasn't a quite little picture that can be painted. This was awe-inspiring. The fact that the angels could actually get up and go anywhere after seeing this and being stunned is miraculous in and of itself. And they are praising God. And the angels didn't come to bring judgment or to do some fun magic tricks and sleight of hand. They came to bring a message and response to this message, which is praise. And this is the right response to the message of Jesus Christ, praise. And notice in verse 20 of this chapter 2, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so the shepherds receive this message, they go check out baby Jesus, they're in awe, and then they return glorifying and praising God. That is the intent of every message of the Scriptures, is to glorify and praise the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so our question for us in this today is that what we are busying ourselves with as the church today during Christmas season? I know we want life to get back to normal because of the stupid pandemic. But if our back to normal does not have an emphasis on praising and glorifying God, then that is not a normal you should want. It's not a normal I want, even though it's easier said than done to live a life praising and glorifying God. There's a lot going on every Christmas season, and even more so as we try to wrestle with the things going on in our country, in our world. But are these things clouding our response to Jesus? Are we busy preparing, shopping, decorating, making social plans, complaining about having to make different social plans, fretting about what is going on, like I'm fretting sometimes? You know, I'm calm and cool and collected in front of you, but goodness gracious, pray for Erica. Or are we praising? Are we taking our time to look around at what we don't have, what's not happening that we believe should be happening, or are we busy using the precious word and the momentary breath that we have in our lungs to praise God? It's important in every season of life to praise God. It needs to be a priority. And we often think of beauty being angelic, precious moments type of little cherub things and bright lights. But that is not what is drawn our attention to in the appearance of these angels. What our attention is being brought to is their praise and glorifying of God. That is what it means to be angelic. And of their message, they call us to glorify God. The arrival of Jesus is all about God's glory, and it must be expressed in their praise. They are proclaiming the glory of God. It is because of the glory of God that we have salvation. The gospel of salvation is about the glory of God. Even though we say Jesus is the reason for the season and get all up in arms about people saying happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas, although I think we've gotten away from that a little bit this year because our minds are more taken up in other things, we can still, even though we make the, you know, we talk about the war on Christmas, we can still make Christmas all about us. All about man. We can focus our time and energy on what makes us happy, healthy, and wealthy. And then we feel like we've done a little bit of a good job by saying, and thank you, Jesus, and tag a little Jesus on it. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Jesus is coming into the world to save mankind, and this is what glorifies God. And so how are we living this season, with or without COVID, to the glory of God? Are we responding to loneliness, to the loss of a loved one, the freedom of Christmas break, restrictions, church decisions, family celebrations, financial fears, health fears, you name it? Are we responding to them in a way that glorifies God? And let's be honest, not always. So let's pray to that end. Let's look up from our phones. Let's look away from what we see happening on social media. Let's look up from even our novels, because we can escape through the written, printed word as much as we can through a screen. Let's look up from our navel gazing at how our life is going and live to the glory of God. And then they tell the shepherds that peace on earth has come, but for some, peace on earth has come for some. The angels proclaim peace coming to those with whom God is pleased. And this is a hard phrase to translate. So if you've got your good old trusty King James version, it says peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Others say peace towards those upon whom God's favor rests, or peace towards men of goodwill. But either way, no matter how we turn it or translate it, the point is clear that peace is coming towards those whom God gives it to. If God is not well pleased with us, then we will not have peace. And so the question is, how do we know if God is well pleased with us? And there's only one right answer. What have you done with Jesus Christ, His Son? If we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is well pleased. For it is in Jesus Christ that He is well pleased. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He says it twice at the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry. It's a big bookend. This guy pleases me. He's done everything I've asked him and told him to do. If we turn from Jesus, if we are indifferent to Jesus, if we make Christmas or worship or anything else other than Jesus, if we worship someone or something else other than Jesus, peace will not be ours, for He is the Prince of Peace. And so it's not for, peace is not for everyone. It is for those who receive the message of Jesus coming and believing in Him for salvation. And so don't miss in this reality, in the hustle and bustle of the season, that peace is found only in Jesus Christ. And that's a message I need to hear, that I need to remind myself of. Because there's a lot to not have peace about today. But that's because I, and if any of you are even a fraction of the sinner that I am, then you're probably finding a lot of stuff to have lack peace over. And so what did these words inspire in Charles Wesley? And so first, a little history on the development of the hymn. Originally, the hymn was written as a hymn for Christmas Day and was included in his brother John Wesley's collection, Hymns and Sacred Poems. As we have seen, most hymns we sing, we don't actually sing the original unadulterated versions. They've been tampered with, so to speak. Especially when most hymns have been put down as poems, and then people with a gift for musical things put lyrics to them, and sometimes they don't rhyme right, sometimes they don't make sense, so you got to make some shifts so they're singable. And so we sing three verses in our hymnal as opposed to Charles's original five or so. And so between Felix Mendelssohn in 1840 and William H. Cummings in 1856, some changes were made to fit the words to Mendelssohn's tune, including adding the repeated "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king" at the end of each verse. But before Mendelssohn and Cummings made changes, George Whitefield made some changes in 1758. And the most notable change is in the very first line and verse. Originally, Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark, how all the welkin rings." I will give you $1 right now, not Betty Sturdivant, if you can tell me what a welkin is. All right, no one wins. Betty, do you know what a welkin is? Welkin. Nope. Oh, goodness gracious, we found one. A welkin, and I'm pretty sure most people back in Charles Wesley's day didn't, Wesley's day didn't know what a welkin was either. So George Whitefield, just a decade or two later, decided to help everyone out a bit. But a welkin is an archaic English term, and it refers to not only the skies and to the celestial world behind it or beyond it, but to the abode, the very dwelling place of God. And so basically what Wesley's trying to do, nobly so, is find a really rich word that no one understands because no one can really understand the things of God in its perfection. So to Wesley's credit, he's trying to do something out of the ordinary to get us to think about the grandeur of God's. And so what he's saying is it wasn't just the angels that showed up before the shepherds that are praising God, but it is the whole abode, the whole host of heaven, all creation from spiritual and supernatural to physical that are singing the praise of God. How all the welkin, all the abode of God sing his praise. But I'm thankful that Whitefield simplified things for us. And so Whitefield writes, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And there's a couple more changes that he made, but we're not going to focus on them in their entirety. And we're going to only focus on what we have in our hymnal today, but I will read for you Charles Wesley's original words. And so he says, "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Universal nature say, Christ the Lord is born today. Christ by highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear. Jesus our Emmanuel here. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, thou lost, regain, thee, the life, the inner man. O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. I really wish Mendelssohn did something with those last two verses. But we're not going to talk about them today. And so Wesley and Whitfield and Mendelssohn draw our hearts with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this is a calling to do as the shepherds did. Listen. Hark means to call our attention. He is calling us to stop what we are doing and listen to the message of the angels. The Savior is born, and here is what it means. And so this is, again, straight from Luke 2:13. The angels appeared and delivered a message that needs to be listened to. Glory to the newborn king. Then we are brought into the message. And this isn't a direct quote from Luke 2:14, but it sums up what is going on. Glory to God in the highest, who is the newborn king. And so we Democratic Republic Americans don't really have much use for kings and monarchies. But this king is important. He is good, just, kind, severe, benevolent, and sovereign. Then Wesley elaborates on what he means by this, what is meant by this newborn king being born. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Jesus brings peace to this earth, and as we reflected upon earlier, where the nations of this world rage and war, the angels announce that this king is bringing peace and mercy. And this mercy works out in God reconciling sinners to himself. God and sinners reconciled. And so this is how we know we have mercy and peace in Jesus Christ. We have been shown the mercy of God and have peace with God. And a side note, Charles Wesley wrote this hymn within a year of his conversion, within a year of becoming a Christian. How many of us had this depth of theological insight and knowledge just a year from our first trusting in Jesus? I know I didn't, and I'd probably wager none of us did. None of us did. So don't beat yourself up over that. We all have our own pace. But may we desire to know Jesus with head and heart, so that it impacts our hands. And so God and sinners were reconciled through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I just want to pause right here. I didn't have this, but it just came to mind. When he says we have the ministry of reconciliation, that doesn't just mean that we just need to make sure we're good with God, but our goal as Christians is to make sure other people are good with God as well, and that our relationships are impacted by this reconciliation. And so that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it is this message that should cause all nations to joyfully rise. Joyful all ye nations, rise. This should be the response. In hearing that the newborn king has been born, the nations should rise in joy. We should stand in joyous awe and praise of God. When someone of great authority enters a room like a judge or a king, people generally respond to acknowledge that person's authority coming, and they rise. If you go to court, all rise. How much more our heavenly King? And so we even see this in the Old Testament. When someone comes into the presence of God in the Bible, they rise or they take off their shoes or something in humble adoration of and awe of God. And so we rise in joyful praise, for the King has been born. And we join the triumph of the skies in praise with the angels. We join the victory that is here in the birth of Jesus Christ. We join the praise in faith and trust, repentance and belief. And then we begin to proclaim, the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. We join this triumph of the skies in proclaiming that what the angelic host proclaim. And so we go out and tell the people that Jesus has come. God has fulfilled his promises and sent his son to be born. And I mean, even bring your notice back to chapter 2, verse 17. And when they, the shepherds, saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They didn't keep it a secret, a nice little deposit in the memory bank. They joined the triumph of the skies, and they proclaimed that Christ had been born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Micah 5:2. A 600-year-old prophecy has been fulfilled. And we may have faith in our heart, but the faith must not stay in our hearts. It must be proclaimed. We must tell others about what Christ has done. And so Christ, by heaven adored, Wesley spends a considerable amount of time focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and we are called to consider more deeply who has been born. Jesus is worshipped by the heavenly host, the greatest created beings in the world. They worship him as Christ, the everlasting Lord, as no earthly king. Jesus is the eternal Lord of the universe. Remember, at the end of Matthew, we learn that all authority, where? In heaven, and guess what? On earth, has been given to him. He is God in the flesh, as Wesley will describe uniquely. So he says, late in time, behold him come. It wasn't that Jesus was late in his arrival, but it took time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when the time was right. It's like in Lord of the Rings, Frodo accuses Gandalf the Grey of being late, and Gandalf says, a wizard is never late. He remains just when he means to. That is our Lord and God. We may think he's taking his sweet old time, but he's coming exactly when he means to and when the time is right and full. And at God's right and appointed time, Jesus entered this world through a virgin veiled in flesh, offspring of the virgin's womb. This miraculous occurrence that God would come without the aid of sinful man. Jesus was brought into this world from a young virgin. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, took on flesh. And I love the way Wesley phrases this, veiled. When you hear the word veil, what do you think? You think a wedding, right? Of the veil, and you take it off, and there's the beauty of the bride. But my mind is also brought back to Moses. Whenever he comes back from meeting with God, what does he have to do? He has to veil his face because the grandeur of meeting with God just impacts you so much that Moses' face shined. And so he had to kind of help people out by covering his face so they weren't all creeped out and freaked out by Moses being all glowy. If Jesus had come in his full glory and deity without taking on flesh, we all would have died as soon as we looked at him. And so he took on flesh, veiled in flesh. He was still fully God. He didn't get rid of any of his godhood, but it was veiled so that he could dwell with us. Otherwise, we would drop immediately in his presence. And so we hail this incarnate deity. Incarnate means you can also kind of enfleshment. Incarnate means flesh, in the flesh, God. And so we praise and hail or honor God made flesh. We own that. Though it's hard to understand how and even articulate how this happened, God took on human flesh, that he became man. We claim Jesus as Savior of sinners and the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. And he was pleased as man with us to dwell. And so God was pleased to dwell with us, with humanity. Now, don't take that to mean that he was like, oh, yes, woo! I get to be limited by flesh and bone. This is so pleasing to me. No, what it means is this was God's plan that he was willing to do. It pleased him. He does as he pleases. Okay, is another way to say it. But it was his love for mankind that set this plan into action. A perfect Savior dwelling with fallen humanity in a fallen world. And this draws us back to the reality that God wants to dwell with his people. And here's a great insight from Pastor Ligon Duncan. He says, you remember in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7 when David tells the Lord that he wants to build a temple for him? And the Lord says to David, David, ever since my people Israel were wandering in the wilderness, leaving Egypt on the way to the land of Canaan, did I ever ask them to build me a temple? No. I dwelt with them in a tent. Why? Well, they were in tents. They were nomads. They were wandering in the wilderness. And when God commanded a place to be built that would represent his tangible presence with his people, what did he ask for? A tent. It was beautiful. It was expansive. It was elaborate, but it was a tent. And so the Lord says to David, when my people were in tents, I came and dwelled in a big tent right in the middle of them. It's a glorious passage. When he says that to David. And so what Pastor Ligon Duncan is bringing out is this reality that God comes to us as we are. He dwelt in tents because his people were in tents, and now his people were in flesh and bone, and so he came to dwell with his people as flesh and bone, to take on what they were experiencing, to take on their sorrows and afflictions as our representative to tackle and do away with sin. Jesus fully experienced what it was to be human as he dwelt with humanity. As Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, so he knows what we endure. And he's Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. He is our King and Messiah. He is our God in the flesh. He is our Jesus, God with us. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so Charles Wesley just starts naming off again all these titles, who Jesus is. When we honor or hail Jesus, we recognize that he is the prophesied Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, but he's drawn right from Scripture, the Son, the S-U-N, the brightness of righteousness. Righteousness in all of its beauty, grandeur. Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wing. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And so we honor or hail the prophesied one of Malachi. Light and life to all he brings. And we are brought back to John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And even further back to Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then Wesley brings us back again to Malachi 4:2. Risen with healing in his wings. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus left his glory, not his godhood, but his glory in heaven on our behalf. And then he was born that man may no more die, born to raise us from the earth. And so Wesley draws out our minds and our hearts to the promise of our future. Talks a lot about our present, past and present, and now our future. That we may no longer face death with fear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus was born to remove the curse of Adam's sin and ours. And so with this reality, we have the hope of resurrection for those that do die before his return. We will be raised to eternal life. We will meet him in the air and forever be changed. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And then he says, born to give us second birth. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3:5 through 8 is Jesus Christ through his Spirit that brings us back to life. We are born again. And so after every verse, we are called to respond by repeating the very first line of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so at first, this was notifying us of what the angels were saying. But now we are called to join with what the angels are saying. We sing back to God and to a listening world that God receives all the glory in the birth of King Jesus. And we end each verse with expressing our own praise to God for his glory in giving us his Son. And so is that our heart's confession this season? Is that our heart's desire? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those whom God is well pleased. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son in grace and mercy. Lord, guide our hearts to worship you and you alone. May you be the focus of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close our time in song. Thank you.